All right, here we go. Good morning, everybody. I'm Tim. I'm the campus pastor at our Bearden campus, and so I'm glad I get to be back here at Harrison Lane with you folks here live and folks down the hall in our other venues. Haven't been out to Roan County for a while. Miss you guys out there. And Bearden people, I really miss my Bearden fam this morning, but I know it's good that we can be one church gathered together in all these places. And we're going to open up God's Word today, and we're just going to, our expectation is that God's going to speak to us through His Word. So let's tune in to what He might have to say for us today. We're in week three of this series called Life-Giving Rhythms. What we're talking about is rhythms to our lives, spiritual rhythms, spiritual practices that we can engage in to engage with God. And this morning, we are going to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about fasting. You're hungry already, I know. I'm actually hungry right now. I'm looking forward to lunch today. We're going to be talking about fasting, okay? And we're going to be talking actually a little beyond that. We're going to be talking about rhythms, things we can practice, spiritual rhythms of going without, whether that's food or maybe something else. And I'll just jump right to it. My assumption is, I'm confident of this, many of you right now are thinking, okay, fasting, those kinds of things, that's the stuff for the spiritually elite. Like, that's the extra credit stuff that people who are really serious about God, people who go to quiet waters, you know, people like that, they're the ones who do that kind of stuff, not me. I'm just a regular person. I'm happy to come to church, but that's like the spiritual superstar stuff. I want to tell you this. I want you to hear this. This stuff we're going to talk about today is for the spiritual weaklings. That's who it's for. It's for the people who know they need training wheels if they're going to follow Jesus. Okay, that's really what this stuff is. It's not for the spiritual elite. It's for the people who go, I can't just walk around all day in perfect communion with God, aware of His presence, just knowing that He's there, and I just respond the way He wants me to respond. I'm just so connected with Him. This is for the people who go, I have such a hard time doing that, or I never feel that. That's what these things are for. And so all we're going to try and do today is go, okay, what are some training wheels we can put? If you're like me, if you're one of those who are spiritually weak and not a spiritual elite, and you go, okay, I'd like to do better with God than I am right now. Like, I'd like to know Him better. I just want to be a nicer person. I want to know Him more. I want to understand more this thing that other people seem to get that I'm not sure that I get. If you want that, then let's find some training wheels that we can put on together that will help us pursue Him and actually know Him. That's what this stuff is about. So if you're interested in that, tune in. If you're like, I don't know if I want to get to know God better. All right, hopefully hearing how you can will make you want to know Him more. That's my hope. So Matthew chapter 6, we're just looking at three verses, verses 16, 17, and 18, okay? So turn there, have that in front of you, because we'll bounce kind of in and out of that passage. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching about what life in God's kingdom is like. When you surrender to God's rule and reign in your life, this is the kind of life that's available, that's possible in Him. And in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches on fasting. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So, what we're going to see here in this passage about fasting is that Jesus is pointing to a truth that really goes beyond just fasting, but to this idea of going without. And we're going to see that going without can actually help you pursue Christ within. That going without, that giving up something on the outside can actually help you pursue Christ on the inside. That what's happening, what we're doing with our bodies, what we're doing externally can actually change us internally, on the inside, have an impact on our hearts. Going without helps me pursue Christ within. So when you look at this passage, the very first thing you see is that Jesus assumes some rhythms are going on. Like, it's just his assumption that people who are going to follow him, are going to step into the kingdom, are going to be practicing some rhythms. The first few words are, "And when you fast." It's not "if you fast." He's like, "And when you fast." So his assumption is the people who are hearing this are going to be fasting. He's also talked about some other practices. He's just said in the passage before this, when you give to the needy, this is how you should do it. And when you pray, this is how you should do it. He's assuming some rhythms are happening. And he says, and when you fast, this is what that should look like. So, and for the people he was speaking to in that place, fasting probably would have been a somewhat regular practice. In the first century, a fast for a Jewish person usually was a sundown to sundown fast. So 24 hours, basically. And it would typically be going without food for that time. We apply the word fasting to all sorts of different things. I'm fasting from Instagram, you know, or whatever. Like, you know, you can go without something. It's not really what fasting is. It's going without something else. When Scripture talks about fasting, it's really talking about specifically going without food. And so Jesus is talking about that. Maybe a 24-hour fast. There were longer fasts too. Some people did it, like some of the Pharisees would, some you know, religious folks who were hardcore or whatever, the spiritual elites, whatever you want to call them, they would maybe fast 2 days out of the week, every week. So every week there were 2 days that they would fast for 24 hours. So there's different kinds of fasts going on. A lot of times it was connected to mourning, a time of mourning, or a time of repentance, or concentrated prayer. Like to kind of clear the way for that, they might practice fasting. But however it looked, Jesus was assuming that the people who were listening to him were going to be practicing some spiritual rhythms, some rhythms of going without, maybe even fasting. So Jesus also practiced some of these spiritual rhythms, these rhythms of going without. So the most obvious, the clearest picture we get of Jesus fasting is in Matthew chapter 4. You also see it in Mark and in Luke as well. But in Matthew 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Duh. I mean, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yeah, I would be too. But that, this was something that Jesus practiced at a significant point in his ministry, right after his baptism. Before his public ministry begins, and before he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he fasts for 40 days. We wonder, did Jesus fast regularly? We don't know. Did his disciples fast regularly while they were with him? We don't know. It's an interesting passage in Matthew 9 you can look at sometime where it's clear that John's disciples think that Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. And Jesus gives them an answer why they might not, but we don't know if that's just because they were practicing what was here and people couldn't tell that they were fasting because they weren't doing it publicly. But we know that Jesus did practice fasting, at least at that point in his ministry, and maybe others. He also practiced what I would call the rhythm of solitude, of going without other people, with going without other human interaction, another rhythm of going without. So in Luke 5, there's this explanation that as Jesus was going around teaching, people were starting to notice him, right? And crowds started to gather more and more. Wherever he was, there were people who wanted to be healed and wanted to hear him teach. And so Jesus would often withdraw to desolate places or to lonely places, that he would often do that, that he would withdraw to lonely places to pray. He would have to get away from the crowd, from the disciples, from everybody. He'd need to get away and pray. Matthew 14:23 is one of those times. "After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." This was right before Jesus made a big shift in his ministry with his disciples from one side of the Sea of Galilee, the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, going over to the Gentile side, kind of entering into foreign territory. Before he did that, he went up, spent time alone, spent the night in prayer all alone. Luke 6:12, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." That was just before he called the 12 disciples to him. Before he chose them and called them to himself, he went and spent the night by himself up on the mountain in prayer. So Jesus has this rhythm. He's always connected to the Father, and yet he has times that he sets aside, times of going without food, or going without human interaction, going without. And he assumes that other people, that his followers, are practicing some of those kinds of rhythms. He knows that life-giving rhythms of going without can help me pursue him within. He knows that, and it's his assumption that we're going to do some of that. But the funny thing is, I think most people in churches like ours, and probably most people in our church, don't have any kind of rhythm to practicing these kinds of things. There's not a command in the New Testament that says we must practice fasting, or we must practice solitude. There's not a command about that. But there is this picture that Jesus seemed to need these things in his life as part of his interactive relationship with his Father. You see, the Apostle Paul, he practices things like this. When he's blinded by Jesus, when he meets him on the road to Damascus, the first thing he does when he goes into town is he fasts. And it kind of makes you go, okay, I realize we're not commanded, we're not required to practice these things, but if Jesus was doing it, why aren't we at least going, maybe this is something we should do too? I think we have some like theological hang-ups that might get in the way of this for us. One is just our understanding of what salvation is, what it means. We often, I think, just sometimes go, okay, I know, I learned it right here at this church. I know this is true. The Bible says it's by grace that we're saved, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's not works that saves us. And so we go, okay, so I know it's not works, so there's no works to be done. What I need to do is pray, receive Christ, receive his grace, and that's it. But Scripture also tells us that God's grace saves us, but it also trains us. Okay, so if you look in Titus chapter 2, Paul writes that to him. He says that salvation came to save us, but it also came to train us. If you look in the Gospel of John, we've been working through John's Gospel forever. And if you look in there, look at how often Jesus talks about life, that he came to give life. John uses the word life like almost 50 times, I think, in his Gospel. And most often he's referring to the kind of thing we receive or step into when we step into faith in Christ. That we don't just step into a new status, forgiven. That's true. We do step into a new status with God as people who are forgiven. But we also step into a new life, an eternal life, a life not just beyond the grave, an eternal life. But it's really, if you just look at John and see the way Jesus talks about the life that he offers, it is very clear. He's talking about a life that you step into and begin now. And a life involves work and rhythms and doing things. And it's not just sitting back and waiting to die and see God someday. He invites us into an interactive life with him. And that's what these rhythms of going without can help us step into. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. There's work to be done. We're not saved by our work, but that doesn't mean there isn't work to do as we pursue Jesus. The work isn't trying harder to be good. The work is engaging with God. So my Uncle Gary is a great water skier. He taught me to water ski when I think I was like 12 years old on a little lake in like central Massachusetts, Worcester, Mass. That's where he had a little cabin on a lake there, ski boat, skis. Uncle Gary could do amazing things on water skis, okay? He could start from standing on the dock. Maybe that's not a big deal to you. For me, that was huge. He didn't start in the water. He started on the dock. He just jump in and go when the boat goes. Then he'd come around. He'd drop into the water, and he would disappear underwater, grab the rope. He would come out of the water backwards on skis. It's like, give him a ski show, you know? I mean, Uncle Gary's ski show. The guy was amazing. He taught me to water ski. Here's what he taught me to do when you water ski, okay? The hardest part is getting out of the water, and here's what you got to do. You got to sit in the water. You got to keep your knees bent. You got to keep your arms straight, and you got to let the boat pull you out of the water. don't try and pull yourself out of the water. That's what he told me. Anybody ever learned to water ski? You get that advice? Yeah, you probably did. Don't try and pull yourself out. Let the boat do the work. Let the boat pull you out of the water. You just get in the right position. That's the work we got to do in pursuing God. We can't do the work. It's like water skiing without a boat. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you want to be changed on the inside and become a new kind of person with a new kind of life who wants different things, does different things, lives differently, you can't provide the power for that. But what you can do is position yourself to cooperate with the power that can do it. So when you water ski, you cooperate with the power of the boat. When you pursue Christ, you cooperate with his power, the power of his Spirit, who has come to live in you, working in you. That's the work to be done, is to position ourselves, putting ourselves in a position where God can train us by his grace. It's his goodness. It's his power. But we position ourselves to partner with him in that. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if his Spirit isn't living in you, these rhythms of going without, they might, you know, fasting might help you lose weight. Solitude might, you know, help you relax a little bit, but they're not going to transform you. That only comes when you lay down your life to him. He comes into you, and then you begin to allow him to work in your heart. Okay, that's the first four words of the passage. And when you fast, Jesus assumes that we're doing some of these spiritual practices. I hope, and we'll talk about this before we're done today, I hope that you will experiment a little bit with some of these practices of going without. Jesus says, okay, that's his assumption, we're doing it. When you fast, he says, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So he says, look at the way they do it. There's a way that they fast, and underneath the way that they fast, underneath the how is a why. And that's what Jesus really cares about, is the why that we would do this, the why that they do that. Because Jesus focuses on that because he knows we think of the horizontal, but Jesus is concerned with the vertical. He just knows that's the way we are as people. We're interested in the horizontal, about what other people think of us, about what they see. And it's why you hear of somebody, you know, practicing some spiritual disciplines like this. You start to go, oh boy, they're really seriously spiritual, you know. They really know what they're doing with God. We just naturally do that. These hypocrites that he was addressing, they understood that too. And Jesus says, if that's the way you practice spiritual rhythms, so that other people will see them and be impressed by you, guess what? It works. And that's the only thing that will happen. It works for that. He says, they do it, people look at them and go, wow, they're really spiritual. And that's the only thing that comes of their fast. So he calls us to a different kind of fasting, a different kind of going without, a different kind of rhythm, where we're concerned not with the horizontal, but with the vertical. So he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Why would you do that? Because those were just normal good hygiene practices in the first century, okay? Put oil on your head, keeps your skin soft from drying out, makes your hair look good, wash your face. So instead of, they would disfigure their faces. They might put ash on their face, on their heads. They'd try and, you know, make it really clear that they're suffering for God and people would think they're awesome. He says, you don't need to make it look like you're suffering for God. If you want to draw near to God, then do it. And just make yourself look like you would every other day, because what you're doing is not about the horizontal. It's about the vertical. It's about you and your heavenly Father connecting. So he says in verse 18, why would you anoint your head and wash your face? That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The reward won't be people going, ooh, ah. The reward will be a change in your heart within, a new kind of heart that wants the things that God wants, that hates the things that God hates, that turns more and more towards him. He knows our tendency is to think of the horizontal, but but Jesus calls us to the vertical. So fasting or going without whatever it is, people, Instagram, whatever, you know, chocolate, whatever it is, going without isn't really about what you're giving up. It's about what you're paying attention to. Our bodies are really good at making us pay attention to things. I don't know if you've noticed that. Like, you can focus your mind on something. Your mind can choose what it's going to think on, but your body can just override that and go like, nope, and push the hunger button or what. Like, your body is good at turning your mind towards things. And so in giving up things, we allow ourselves to engage our bodies. I mean, when you're fasting and you go, oh man, I'm hungry right now, it makes you go, why am I hungry? Because I'm fasting. Why am I fasting? Because I want to know my Father. I want to know Christ. I want to know what He's like. Our body, we can actually turn our bodies to our benefit in remembering that God is with us, that we are before Him. The good news is Jesus has already judged you, so you don't have to worry about how other people judge you. You don't have to worry about being spiritually impressive to other people. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to do religious things for their sake. He has already judged you, and He said you're good even though you're not good. You're righteous even though you're not righteous. And so you're free to go, okay, I don't have to impress you, God. I don't have to impress anybody else. What do you want to teach me? I'm going to fast and focus on you. I'm going to get away from other people and focus on you. And again, don't get caught up in thinking this is about appearing good before other people. You might go, well, somebody who practices this is really spiritually serious, and that, I don't know if that's me. If you see a kid kicking a soccer ball against a wall, that does not mean that she is an excellent soccer player. Do you know that? It just means that she's practicing. That's all it means. She's just practicing, and if she practices the right way, if her mind is on the right thing, she's thinking about the way the ball comes back to her, the way her foot is, as she hits the ball, where it goes when she hits it, she's kind of got focused practice in that, she'll maybe someday be a great soccer player. It's not the practice that proves that she's a great soccer player. The practice is just training wheels to grow in what she wants to grow in. It's the same thing with this. One author who I've learned a lot from says, the disciplines, these practices, they aren't righteousness, they're wisdom. They're just a tool to position ourselves so that we can let God provide the power we need to take us where He wants to take us. So, Jesus knows, okay, he assumes some rhythms that we're going to be practicing some things as we follow Him, that we're going to be working to position ourselves to cooperate with His power in our lives. He knows our concern is going to be with the horizontal, but He says the point of this is all about the vertical. It's all about how you're relating with God as you do it. So as we consider, okay, what would it look like then for us to do that? I just want to mention three practices. I mentioned a couple of them already. Three rhythms of going without that might help us engage with God's power. Solitude, silence, and fasting. That's three of them. And those aren't the only ones. There are other rhythms of going without that people have practiced for a long time. There are other ones that you could say, this is something I'm going to give up for a while, or I'm going to go without. But just remember, the idea is going without so that I can pursue Christ within. That's the point of it. The thing I like about these three practices is they really kind of clear the way for prayer. And you know, we talked last week about how essential prayer is in connecting with God. These three really help clear the way for prayer. So solitude, getting away from people. Silence, getting away from noise, even our own voices. And fasting, setting aside food. One of the very practical things about fasting is it does create some more time in your day. In the first century, it would have created even more time because they actually had to prepare a meal to be able to eat it. Now you can just buy food anywhere all the time, you know? So it may not save you meal prep time that you would have done. Maybe it will. But certainly the time to get food and to eat it can be, you know, you've got some time in your day to spend time with God. That's one of the benefits of fasting. It's taught me some other things. I've experienced some other things from fasting. For one, just I mentioned this before, your body tells you things. So for me, it's just this idea of going, it forces me to say, oh, wait, why am I so hungry? I'm not even thinking about God. I'm just thinking about food. That's what fasting does to me. It starts with me thinking about food, and then I think about, why am I so hungry? Because I haven't eaten. Why haven't I eaten? Because I'm fasting. Why am I fasting? Because I want to know God. Oh, God, you're here. Forgot about you. What do you want to do? What do you want me to hear? What do you want me to learn? So for me, fasting has helped me. Like on days when I fast, it helps me throughout the day remember that God is present. That's something I would love to be able to do all day, every day. I'm not there yet. That's why I still need the training wheels. That's why I'm still fasting, so I can learn more and more. Okay, turn my mind to God's presence wherever I am, whenever, just all day long, He's there with me. Fasting has helped me start to learn to turn my mind that way. It's helped me learn some self-control. It's made me realize the truth that maybe I knew, but I didn't really know in my body. You know, like you can know something in your mind, but not know it in your body. And this reality that my body does not need its every desire met. Like, just because I want something doesn't mean that I have to have it. In fact, I can go without it, and I'll realize that I'm still here. I'm still alive, you know? Like, I know in your head, you're like, yeah, I know. I don't need to satisfy every desire or urge that my body has. But it's another thing to actually practice it and go, okay, yep. I would deliberately practice that and realize, okay, I'm still here. God, you're sustaining me in other ways. I can have self-control, not because I'm really strong-willed, but because I see that you have other good things for me than just what my body is craving right now. Silence. For me, silence is a tough one. It's probably the one I need to practice more. The ones that aren't natural for you to do, that aren't easy for you to do, are probably the kind of spiritual rhythms that are best for you to step into. Silence is one that's tough for me. Because I'm an input junkie, I always like to be always listening to something when I'm running, when I'm in the car, when I'm brushing my teeth. Like, if there's a moment of silence, maybe I could listen to a podcast or read Wikipedia. I mean, like, just information. And I use it to kind of drown out anything else that might be in my mind. I've always got something to say. I mean, if someone says, what's your opinion on this? I guarantee you I will have an opinion about it. I've always got more words to give. And so silence, going, okay, I'll still be okay if people don't hear my opinion. Like, it's God who's taking care of me. It's not my ability to convince people of things. It's okay for me to be alone and listen to God's voice and not just fill my mind with other voices. It might actually be good for me to practice silence that way. Solitude. Solitude for me kind of goes hand in hand. Solitude is one I've been trying to experiment with, practice a little bit over just the last 5 years or so. And going from one day of kind of spending the day alone and not listening to anything and not just in silence and solitude, not with anybody else, and then pushing further in that. So about 5 years ago, for the first time, I tried going away for 3 days. I know I'm very interested in the horizontal and not always the vertical, so I literally went into the woods the first couple of times where there was no cell service. Because that would all just be a distraction for me. I had to get away from it. Everything. Now I've gotten to the point where I can set those things aside and practice solitude and silence, but I had to get away from all those things. And God has used that time for me, and I'll say, I think He's used it because it's so unnatural for me. I am an extrovert. I do not like to be alone. I feel like I'm missing out. I would way rather be with people. So solitude is hard. It's difficult for me, but God has used it. The first couple of times I did this, went away, no input at all, by myself. First couple of times, you find that solitude and silence, it like pulls away the things that you just try and cover up in your mind, I guess is the best way to put it, the only way I can come up with at least. So like for me, I went away, and that first day, both times, that first day, I was overwhelmed with lustful thoughts. And not like It wasn't, I mean, okay, so there's this reality that when I engage in a spiritual practice where on the outside, where God is now working on the inside, that's a visible thing. And it's a spiritual engagement. And so there is a reality of if I'm engaging in God spiritually, there are spiritual forces of evil. We call him Satan and his angels, his demons, who want to engage spiritually with us to stop us from engaging with the Father. And so I think, you know, we see that in Jesus' time of solitude and fasting. So I think there's a reality of that. There's also the reality that solitude, of not having anyone else or any other thing around, exposes what's really in our hearts, what we really believe. And so for me, I think there was this element of without any distraction, where does your mind turn? What do you believe is good? What is the thing that you want? And I had to wrestle with God for that, about that. And a year later, I went on another retreat like that, solitude, silence. First day, same thing. God, what's going on? What's wrong with me? Why does my mind go there? Why is that what I want? Like it forced me to engage with some reality about my beliefs with God. I don't think I would have gotten that otherwise. And the good thing is, I wasn't condemned for it. I didn't have to be afraid of the ugliness of my mind or my heart being exposed before God. I didn't have to worry because he hasn't condemned me for it. I deserve it, but he hasn't condemned me. He died for that. He died so that I wouldn't have to fear him. Instead, he died and rose to life. So he's alive so we can actually have a conversation about how much I need him. That's the good news of the cross, you know? And so that's why we can engage in spiritual practices of going without. Another thing about solitude for me, it's changed my perspective on contentment. I don't say this lightly. I was away doing this once, and I don't use this kind of language a lot, but I'm telling you, I think God gave me a prayer. Like, the words of it. I woke up in the morning. The first day, I'm always just in a, I'm like depressed. I'm in a bad mood. I like to be with people. I hate being alone. And so it's like, I don't know if you've ever fasted, and the first, you know, the first meal you get to, your body's used to eating, and I'm in a bad mood. I'm like, my stomach is growling. I want to eat right now. You know, I don't feel good. I feel off. That's what happens to me the first day of solitude. And so I sit down, I'm like, okay, I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. I got my Bible open. I'm going to journal. I don't do that very often, but I'm going to write stuff down. And I just was sour. And these words came to my mind. And I wrote them down. God, I don't want to be here. But I'm here, and you're with me. What do you want to do? And I just wrote those down, and I realized, wait a second, this is a prayer. This is the prayer for right now. God, I don't want to be here, but I'm here, and you're with me, so what do you want to do together? And I realized I could pray that prayer. There's a lot of times in my life when I'm someplace I don't. I've prayed that prayer in the dentist's waiting room. God, I don't want to be here, but I'm here, and you're with me. What do you want to do together? Now, don't pursue those lessons or like, oh, maybe I can learn those things or have those experiences if I practice those things. I just put on the training wheels and that's what God wanted to work on with me. The lessons aren't the thing to pursue. God is the thing to pursue. And so that's what we do. We use these practices. Just, I'm going to try going without food. I'm going to try going without people. I'm going to try going without voices, mine or theirs. And I'm just going to see what God does with it. And don't expect that it'll all be fun and feeling good. I've been running for 16 years. I always tell people, the first mile is the worst. It still is. After 16 years, the first mile is always bad. I mean, it's like, one run a year, maybe I enjoy the first mile. It's always bad. And here's the worst thing. It took me 10 years to figure that out. for the first 10 years of running. I'm not kidding. I would literally go out the door. I'd be like half a mile into the run. I'd be like, I think I'm done running. Should I turn back now? And I'll finish this run, but it's probably going to be my last run. I can do other stuff. There's way more fun stuff than running. And I would genuinely have that conversation. I'm quitting running. This is not fun. This is not good. You know. And then I'd get on the other side of that mile, and I'd realize, oh, wait a second. I do like this. There's more to this. You know, I'm enjoying it. It took me 10 years to figure out that about the first mile, that just get through it. And I think it's that same way with some of these rhythms of going without. I'm not enjoying it, or I'm not getting something from it. I'm not learning the thing I thought I would learn, but I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to push through that because, God, I know you're with me in this, and there's something on the other side of it. So, what can you do? I would urge you, one, prayerfully experiment with going without. Do it prayerfully, okay? If you don't do this with God's word and God's spirit, the word and spirit in you working in this, you'll waste it. And nobody wants to go 24 hours without food for nothing. You don't want to waste that, all right? So you got to prayerfully engage with this. But experiment a little bit. You don't know what God's going to teach you. You don't know what rhythm, which of these disciplines, which of these practices might help you engage with God best. None of them are a command, so experiment a little bit. See which helps you draw in closer to God. And again, it might be the ones that are hardest for you to do, might be the ones that are best for you to do. And then another thing you can do, you could practice these rhythms along with other people at Quiet Waters this week. You know, you might be one of those people who's like, Quiet Waters, that's for super serious spiritual people. Well, okay, let them do it, but you do it too. Put on some training wheels and go, I'm not going to be the only one. I'm going to put myself in a position where God can use his power to work in me. So one of the things we do with Quiet Waters is we do a 24-hour fast. The first time I came to Quiet Waters, I got here and somebody was standing in the back. I don't remember if it was Tay or Tim Tullis, but they were like, so what'd you have for your last meal? I was like, what do you mean? Your last meal before the fast. I was like, what fast? We're fasting for 24 hours. I was like, I should have had more for dinner tonight. I didn't read the email. I didn't know we were fasting. Fasting is part of what we do. It's fasting and it's prayer and it's worship. These are all disciplines of drawing near to God. So you might want to practice those maybe for the first time or maybe for the 20th time as we gather virtually for Quiet Waters this week. But just experiment with it. Experiment with it. Come to him like a child. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to have it figured out beforehand. But I want you to know that this business of like pursuing God, we've been talking about that. It's been in messages. It seems like message after message for the last few months. Pursuing him, just pursuing him. This idea of a life with Jesus and knowing him more and more and being changed by him. I'm telling you, it is within your reach. Jesus didn't put an impossible thing out in front of you and go, ha, 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 ha. You know, he gave us ways to engage with him. And it's possible to actually grow in him. So if you feel like you're spiritually weak and you need training wheels and you aren't growing the way you want to grow, great, then just keep pursuing him and don't give up on it because he won't give up on you. And there might be, you know, you might go, well, will this be the thing that allows me to get rid of the habit that just I feel like rules over me, that I'll be able to stop drinking too much or lusting or raging, you know, or like whatever that thing is that I can't control in me. Will this be the thing that stops it? I don't know. But I know that God will meet you in it, that he will work with you, that he wants you to be free from those things. Some habits are deeply ingrained in us, and it takes years for him to work in us, but he will stick with you through the work. So pursue him in it. Let's pray. God, thank you that you do not leave us alone, that you don't leave us alone in our sin, that you don't leave us alone to try and figure out who you are and what you're like, but that you've come to us, you've opened up the door for us to pursue you, and you've given us, I believe you've given us, things like fasting and solitude and silence, ways of getting rid of the regular stuff so we can make you regular in our lives, God, that you've given us ways of just going without so we can pursue you within. Allow us to engage that, God. Give us curiosity to experiment a little bit and give us confidence that it won't be wasted, to stick with it, to position ourselves to allow your power to work in us for your glory, God. We want to be like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now would you stand? We're going to worship together.